It's great to be with you today, and I'm just going to admit to you as we lean into today's text and this sermon that this text has actually really disturbed me this week, and I say that in a very good way. I'm wrestling through it, so I'm about to share with you some things that feel like a journey point for me. And so I don't know how that's going to exactly come out or sound, but I'm just being a little bit vulnerable to you because that's actually one of the application points of the text. But I love this, and what a beautiful week we are starting today, right? The snow didn't make me feel very loving yesterday, but this is an incredibly loving week, right, that we're starting up, Holy Week. And we just are been praying for you as a church. We're praying for you even now as we start this journey of kind of a roller coaster of celebration, lament, grief, and then again coming to Easter Sunday. And I will be praying for you this week as we engage in this. In fact, why don't we ask God to bless our time now? So would you pray with me, and then let's open up the Word. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the way that you have been wooing us, God, calling us to you, caring for us in our moments of need. We thank you, Lord, for the way that your scripture is so sweet in that on one hand, we celebrate this triumphal entry, and on the other hand, we recognize the depth of the cup of suffering that you call us to. And Father, I pray that today as we open up your Word and as we dig into this text and as we think through our lives and what we've been given and what we're called to, that you would speak to each of our hearts and our minds. And I just come with my offering here today and lay it at your feet. And we ask that this Holy Week wouldn't just be any old Holy Week, any old traditional Easter celebration, but that, Father, it in fact would be a special and unique moment for us with you. That we would come face to face with you, God, laying out our lives, our bare lives, at your feet. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So you might notice on the table today that we have a different kind of cup in addition to our communion supplies. It wasn't an accident that somebody left their Starbucks cup there, but this is actually my Starbucks drink from this morning. And it's kind of a different kind of a cup. It's my favorite drink, a venti vanilla latte with an extra shot. Okay, that's kind of how I do it. Usually it's grande, but I felt like a venti might be a better visual for you this morning since it's a little bit larger. Now, if you enjoy Starbucks at all, you know that you can walk into Starbucks and literally order any kind of drink that you want, that it will suit your taste buds. Any kind of drink you want. And they kind of do it different now, if you can see it from back there. There used to be the boxes that they would check, right? That would mark the different types of drinks that you would order. But now they just kind of do the sticker. I think they're trying to be more efficient. Kind of miss the handwritten boxes. That felt a little more personal to me. But there's so many different options on here. You can choose decaf coffee. I don't know why anybody would ever choose decaf coffee, but you can choose that, right? Like sometimes it's a kind of a thing. Maybe it's a heart thing. I don't know. You can do different, I can't even read this, different shots, right? You can dip different amounts of shots of espresso in your coffee. Some people get two or three different shots. You can do different syrups. I mean, we've all seen the syrup selection that Starbucks offers. How about milk selections? Oat milk, 2%, soy milk, skim milk. What's another one? I don't even know. Non-milk. Is there such a thing? Who knows, right? You can do any sort of custom drinks. You can even give your name, your drink a name. You can give it, they're like, hey, what's your name? Well, my name's Tim. Sometimes they put that on there. Or you can name it with somebody that you're there with. Or you can even name it, you know, whatever it is that it is your kind of drinks. And if you know the baristas, maybe you see them on the regular, they might even remember what you want before you even walk in. There are so many options of Starbucks suited to your needs, your wants, what you want. It's a very interesting thing. Now, what's fascinating to me is one of the most, I Googled this, what's the most complicated Starbucks drink that's out there, and it's called the Edward. Anybody ever heard the Edward before? So this morning when I got my Starbucks, I asked the barista if she knew what it was. She said no. So I'm not sure how legit this is, but here's what it is. The Edward is a venti, which is the biggest size, caramel crunch frappuccino customized with 13 ingredients, 7 pumps of dark caramel sauce, heavy cream, 7 frappuccino chips, which I'm not even sure what a frappuccino chip is, like chocolate, I guess, 5 pumps of frappuccino roast coffee, extra salted brown butter, 5 bananas. Oh, yeah. Extra ice, 1 pump of the honey blend, extra caramel crunch, extra cinnamon dolce sprinkling, extra whipped cream, and extra caramel drizzle. That's the Edward. So, Susan, next time you go to Starbucks, just say, I want the Edward, and see if they do it right. There are so many different choices at Starbucks. In fact, they boast that you can make 87,000 different variations of Starbucks today. I enjoy Starbucks. It's fine. I also like our coffee here, which Jamie does a good job putting together. But actually, I think this mentality of ordering a cup of whatever we want, the way we want it, is a very interesting consumer mentality that oftentimes spills over into our relationship with Jesus, right? And we're talking about the cup today. In fact, this kind of a cup. And what does the calling that comes with this cup? Mark chapter 10, and our message today is all about this cup that we are called to. It's a cup of life. And Jesus calls us to something specific, but I think sometimes we take our Starbucks mentality into the cup that actually Jesus calls us to. It's a calling that we try to adjust our following Jesus to suit our taste, to suit our wants, to suit our comfort level when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, I've got a cup, but can you drink from the cup that I have? So Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, Jamie read it for us earlier. And as we always do, I just want to start with this. What do we know about this text? Well, first of all, we know that James and John are having a conversation with Jesus. James and John were two people that were referred to in other parts of Scripture as Jesus' friends. He loved them. They were close. They were part of his disciples. And they followed the Jesus way, like many of us are trying to do. And they come to Jesus with a request. They say, Jesus, grant us our request that we may sit with you in glory. Now, James and John immediately are trying to customize their relationship with Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, we don't totally understand who you are. We just know that you've done miraculous things, that we believe in you, that you're connected to God, and we want to be close to you. We don't really know what it means to be a disciple, but we know what we want. We want to sit at your right and your left hand when you are in glory. And it's not that hard to say that this sort of thinking, this sort of mentality, when James and John come to Jesus and say, give us what we want, is that far off from a 21st century mentality, especially when it comes to following Jesus. James and John and other places in Scripture were referred to, as you heard, the sons of Zebedee, but they're also referred to the sons of thunder. What a nickname, right? And they are trying to customize Jesus to fit their wants, and they want to be in a prominent position. They're acknowledging that Jesus is some sort of king. They probably don't understand the depth or the length of which he will be king, but they understand that he is some sort of royalty, that he's some sort of powerful person, and they want to be a part of that, but on their terms. I think sometimes we might feel this way as well. We believe in Jesus. We have stories of transformation like Karen shared this morning about the way that Jesus has permeated our lives. Maybe even commitments that we've made at some point in our lives, but then we change and we adjust and we make Jesus to be what we want him to be. We say, Jesus, here's the way I'd like to follow you. Here's my terms. I've done it. Now, I think in this world we live in today, greatness is oftentimes defined by power in position. This idea of power and position is ingrained in our souls. It's ingrained in our culture all around us. We think people who wield great power and have high positions, they sit at the pinnacle of society. In our everyday lives, we see this unfold in the places we work, in the places that we teach, the places we socialize, our political institutions for sure, and even the church. We tend to look up at people who sit in positions of power and influence, and we believe that that has some sort of impact on the world in a way that we subscribe to. Now, this story in Mark 10 begins with James and John approaching Jesus with this same power and position mentality. And they say to Jesus, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever it is we want, whatever it is we ask." They have the gall to say to Jesus, "Do for us whatever we want." It's an incredible mindset. And Jesus actually says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Which is a whole nother message for another time. But what a disposition that Jesus has. He has this gift of the God-sized view, right? And Jesus says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And I think this is how we sometimes think about our lives following Jesus. Jesus, give me what I want. I'd like a serious dating relationship. Or I'd like you to fix my finances. Or I'd like a new car. Or I'd like a promotion. Or whatever it is that we think we want, you fill in the blank. But we tend to come to Jesus on our terms. And that's how I think James and John are talking to Jesus. Do for us whatever it is that we want. Now the context in this story is very important because Jesus had just talked about earlier in Mark chapter 10, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which how important for us to think about even this week. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, it says this. Jesus says, "And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And even at that moment, James and John come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, listen, before you die, can you promise us that we'll be in power and glory with you at your right and your left?" It's such a miss of understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. They are seeking greatness, this power and position in a worldly way. They are putting terms on their relationship with Christ. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, responds to this in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, which Jamie read for us. He calls the disciples together and he says this, and I'm going to read it again a little bit later. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus in Mark 10 is calling out this worldly thinking, and it's all about power. It's all about power and privilege. James and John wanted to be seen. They wanted to be close to the power. They saw Jesus as the Messiah who would conquer. And they said, "When you come into your glory," they probably didn't even know what the fullness of that meant, but they were likely thinking about when Jesus would conquer the Roman Empire, and at some point, he's going to sit on his throne and rule over the world. Earlier today, when the kids came in and did such a great job with the palm branches, they were supposed to pass them out to you. I hope you all had those. That's a pretty cool thing, right? Well, that is a beautiful celebration of Palm Sunday, this moment when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and there was literally a parade by the people, the Jewish people who believed that Jesus was coming in, this triumphal entry as a conquering king would arrive in Jerusalem. You've heard this before, right? They believed that somehow Jesus was going to wield some sort of powerful, God-sized kind of moment, and he was going to conquer those that were oppressing the Jewish people in Israel, in Jerusalem. The Roman Empire would fall. And so they would shout, "Hosanna," which of course is a word of praise. But did you also know that in ancient Hebrew, the word Hosanna also meant, "Please save us"? But the people simply didn't understand the depth of salvation that Jesus was actually coming to bring. Now, I think James and John were sincerely and seriously about Jesus. But Jesus knew that they didn't understand what they were asking when they said to him in verse 38. He said to them, "Can you drink this cup?" Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink from?" Jesus was drinking from a cup that he knew would lead to death and a sacrifice. You see, Jesus' cup is different. It's an eternal cup. It's a cup that's defined by sacrifice and service. It's a cup that's different because it's a cup that leads to the kingdom of God. Jesus says in verse 41, and here I am reading that verse again because it shows us what he was talking about. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, whatever that even means, must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. If we, friends, want to understand what following Jesus really looks like, our calling is to serve and to sacrifice for others for the rest of our lives. That is the beautiful calling. This is not a cup to be served. It is not about who you are. It's a cup that calls us to a life of sacrifice to others, and it always points to Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul, who started out in the Bible persecuting Christians and would eventually convert to Christianity, being a Jesus follower, I think the Apostle Paul got this. And when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, I think he defined this for us. Paul says this, "Do nothing, nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, for the glory of God the Father." For all of this, for all of us this week, on our Holy Week, we begin this journey by emptying ourselves, by being called to humble ourselves at the feet of God. We are called to be people of service and sacrifice, not for our glory, but for the glory of our Father in heaven. What a reminder as we start Holy Week. And so I will ask you to look deep into your soul, deep into your mind. Look at the place that God has you even right now and ask, what is God calling you to empty out this week? What is it that God is calling you to humble yourself before the Lord? The cup of Christ is filled with service and sacrifice, and it begins with us emptying ourselves, humbling ourselves before God. So I think it's a natural question to ask, what does this look like? What's the tangible next step that we can put forth? One of my favorite all-time books, and I forgot it this morning at home, I apologize, is a very small book, short book, written by the author Henry Nouwen. And Nouwen wrote this book about this passage in Mark 10, and it's literally called, Can You Drink This Cup? Henry Nouwen has a ton of very famous books. This is one of his less famous books. If you've never read it, let me just encourage you, this might be a great week to just download it on Kindle or whatever. It's probably like $3 or $4, and it would be a fantastic book for you to read during Holy Week. Can you drink this cup? And he wrote it as a reflection of this very same passage we've read today. Nouwen, if you don't know, was a Roman Catholic priest, and he was brilliant. And he taught for many years at Harvard. He wrote a whole bunch of books that are very famous. And he finally gave all that up to go live in a very simple home with a very small community of physically and mentally challenged people in Canada. One day, as he lifted up the chalice of communion in this humble home, he was struck in a new way by the question that Jesus asks in this passage today. He read this, can you drink this cup? And for now on, this question that Jesus gets to was right at the heart of the question that had nagged at him for so long in his life. How should I live my life for Jesus? What did it really mean for now and to have a life of service and sacrifice that was marked by humility, found in the shadow of the cross, and that echoed the empty tomb? Could he drink this cup of his life that had been given to him? with all of its ups and downs, with all of its successes and failures, with all the sorrows and the joys, with all his certainty and his doubts? Could he stop running away and actually claim this cup as his own, lift it up, and then empty it all the way to the bottom? Could he ever begin to live his life, not someone else's life, his own, but the life that he had been given to live to the full, or whatever that even meant? To Naaman, this was living into the calling of a humble life. And so in this book that he wrote, Naaman begins by breaking down this moment of communion. And he talks about taking communion in three distinct ways. And the first one, and I think we have this on the screen, and you can just lead this up if you don't mind, is he talks about holding the cup. And I'll explain that in a little bit. He breaks it down into three actions: holding the cup, lifting the cup, and then drinking the cup. These are the three different actions, the three different parts of his life that he talks about. And there's so much we could say about this, but as we begin our journey to this table today, let me simply point out a few simple truths that come from this mindset as we approach the communion table today. First of all, for now on holding the cup, he defined as simply the challenge to move towards our lives. In all of our imperfections, with all of our wounds, with all of our sicknesses, with all of our sorrows, with all of our joys. And instead of simply closing our eyes to the depth of these realities and pretending or wishing that those things that hurt us weren't there, we simply embrace who we fully are in Jesus Christ. It's this sense of holding the cup and thanking God for our existence. We embrace who we fully are in Christ. We wait in the truth of our lives, and we allow God to transform us at the depth of who we are as daughters and sons of God. We reject any pretend existence, and we thank God for who he created us to be. That's the sense of holding the cup. If holding the cup is affirming and accepting the truth of our lives, then lifting the cup is offering to share our lives with one another. It's a blessing, similar to when we toast one another together over a meal or when we're together. We lift the cup and we share our lives and we offer a blessing to one another. It means that we openly share our lives, that we are called to be vulnerable, authentic, open to deep encouragement, and eager to grow together as humans, as people who are trying to raise children or figure out our jobs or live our lives to honor Jesus. Lifting the cup is sharing our lives authentically with one another. And then finally, as we drink the cup, we do this in this sacrament of Holy Communion. We are reminded that this is an act of partaking. It is a moment of surrender. Surrendering to Christ and fully making our own lives and taking them and laying them down at the feet of Jesus. Drinking the cup is an act of surrender over and over to our God. And we do this not as an easy declaration, and we don't do it alone, but together we partake in this holy communion and we surrender our lives to Jesus. Friends, the life that we are called to in the name of Jesus is a life of surrender. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of service. It is not one that we are called to just customize to suit our needs in Jesus. It's not our own cup that we drink from. It's the cup that Jesus calls us to. And it is the beginning of a journey that moves towards a life that is called to sacrifice and service. And as we come to the table today, and as we start this journey of Holy Week, may we all be blessed together as we lean into what God is doing in our lives, making us new, challenging us to empty ourselves out and to take our lives and lay them at the feet of Jesus. This is the call of Palm Sunday, and this is the call today. I'd like to just take a minute and in quiet reflect on this Holy Communion that we're called to, and then we'll come forward in a minute. But would you just close your eyes now and let's pray. And ask God to reflect in us or reveal in us those things that we are called to empty out as we now move towards the table with Christ. So, Father, hear our prayers as we come before you and we empty our lives out together. We thank you for this community that we get to work out our faith with fear and trembling, being vulnerable with one another, authentically pursuing you. And just in quiet, Lord, just take this moment to lay these things out at your feet. Reveal to us that which we are called to empty out, even in this moment.